Turn with me tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11 and verse 4, and then we will go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes 11:4 writes, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, but he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." 1 Samuel 1:15 says, "And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." I'm going to preach tonight for a few moments about the pouring out. The pouring out. And I feel like, I don't know if it's confirmation in the spirit or confirmation by our flesh, that we need to hear the word of the Lord tonight. The pouring out. Let's put our Bibles down and let's go before the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we love you. Why don't you pray tonight that God's word would have his way? Have you prayed to your heart's content tonight? You can be seated. The pouring out. Ecclesiastes. It is the words of the preacher. And the ecclesia is the people of God, the church. So the preacher is preaching to the church, and he is telling the church, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Now, this section of scripture in particular is discussing business investing and the unpredictable uncertainties that you will encounter in doing so, with all of the possibilities of failure. The best avenue is still to continue to invest in life. And the words of the preacher are that you cannot allow fearful statistics or fearful environments to dictate the amount of investing that you do. Now, let's talk about this spiritually. You cannot allow dry seasons to determine whether or not you invest. Whether or not you pray, whether or not you read your Bible, whether or not you fast. Let me just jump ahead to 1 Samuel and tell you about a woman by the name of Hannah. She lives in a time period where the population of the earth was such that it was not God's plan, but God allowed for husbands to have multiple wives. And let me just pause here and tell you that we look to the original design of God. One man and one woman. Amen. Thank the Lord. And we look to Christ and the church. He has one bride, not many brides. And that doesn't mean you go out and gather brides from all ethnicities and you just say, well, this is my bride. But Hannah lives in a time period where her husband Elkanah has another wife, and this other wife is bearing him children. She is very fruitful. She is very familiar with the family way. She's been pregnant on and on and on, and Hannah's womb is closed. And Hannah desires to have a child. Now, it appears to us that Hannah had an understanding of something that the preacher had not even written yet. The preacher didn't even exist in the natural world yet. David hadn't been born. Jesse had not bore David. David had not become king. Solomon had not yet been crowned king. But we see here that Hannah does not allow the condition of the atmosphere to determine prayer. She does not allow the spiritual condition even of the nation of Israel. She doesn't allow the familial condition of her home. Her home is tense. Her home is in turmoil. It is not a place of peace. She doesn't like sitting at the table to eat with the family because it's the constant jabbing of her husband's other wife, and it's the constant looking down, and it's the constant disgust from this other woman. Her husband didn't make her feel that way, but yet she does feel that way. And she could have said, you know what, Elkanah, you and Peninnah, just take your children and just go on and worship without me. I just want a few days by myself. But Hannah understood, I cannot allow the condition of my home to dictate whether or not I pray. I cannot allow the condition of my family. I cannot allow my own insecurities to keep me from the prayer room. I cannot allow my insecurities to keep me from the altar. I will not allow my insecurities. I will not allow my feelings to get in the way. But instead, I'm going to use that to drive me to the altar. My husband can't help me, but my God can help me. My housemate can't help me, but God can help me. Let me remind you that she also lived in a time period where the man of God had lost his backbone. His sons were committing all sorts of evil. Lewd relationships at the house of God. Stealing. Taking too much to themselves. It was all manner of sin. All manner of manipulation. All manner of this and that. And that's where we got to go to pray. Come on. Well, I'm not praying to the man. Let me just tell you, you may not always agree with me, but you're not praying to me. And if you allow a disagreement with the man of God to interrupt your relationship with the God of the man, then you're the problem. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. Hannah could have said, the man of God there, the prophet of God, the voice of God, the priest of God, Eli, and his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. I don't want to be anywhere near them, and I don't want to be anything near what they represent. But if I just observed the wind, and if I just observed the clouds, and if I just said, you know what, I don't really think I want to go out in the rain today. If I I don't really know that I want to make the journey. I got other things to do. I don't really know what's gonna happen when I get there. I prayed and God hasn't answered my prayer yet. So maybe I'll just stay at home and maybe I'll just pray from afar and give myself some space. But let me tell you today that was not the mindset of sweet Hannah. Hannah said, I know that the atmosphere in the nation of Israel, the spiritual condition is not right, yet I'm going to go pray. I don't have to base my relationship with God on what everybody else is doing. I'm going to the house of God and I'm going to pray. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. She could have said, well, there's more of a chance that we fail than I succeed, so perhaps I'll just stay at home. But she did not allow the fearful statistics to prevent her action. She does not allow the overshadowing of what has been and what could possibly be to keep her from the house of God. Well, what if I go and I work and I put in the effort and I fail? Let me just ask you, if you're praying, can you really ever fail? I mean, God may not answer the way that you want, but you've put some time in prayer. Is that really a failure? What if it's just, I mean, if we were going to look at it that way, then Cornelius probably should have stopped praying a long time ago. Because that's what's called memorial praying. Where this prayer stacked on top of this prayer. And that prayer stacked on top of another prayer. And God didn't answer the first 100 times that I prayed. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to pray 101 and 102 until finally those prayers stacked up like a tower. And before long, it was poking through the throne room floor in heaven. And God said, okay, finally, the time is right. I've wanted to do it. I've wanted to do it. And Cornelius just won't stop praying. Brother Isaac, some believe that Peter did not go to the house of Cornelius for 10 years after Pentecost. Antioch, 13 years after Pentecost. What if Cornelius heard what was going on? What happened at Pentecost? What if he'd been praying for 10 years? I want that. Until finally, the timing was right. And Peter's heart was right. And Cornelius' prayer life was right. And Cornelius kept praying. Cornelius kept pouring himself out to a God that society said he didn't have access to. Cornelius kept pouring himself out to the God that the religious system of the day said he's too good for you. But Cornelius said, I'm going to keep praying. And Hannah said, I'm going to go and I'm going to pray anyway. It may not make sense. He may not answer. But what if he does? What if I go and I fail? But what if you go and you don't? Daniel prayed 3 times a day for 21 days before he got an answer. For all of you mathematicians, that's 63 times in 21 days. With his windows wide open, with people hating his rotten guts, with people wanting him dead. God, I really could have used an answer on the first day, but here you are stringing me along for 3 weeks. That wasn't Daniel's attitude. Daniel's attitude was, I'm going to open the windows and I'm going to pray again. I'm going to pray in the morning. I'm going to pray at the noonday. And I'm going to pray in the evening. And I'm going to keep on praying because at least if he doesn't answer, I still get to be in his presence. At least if it doesn't work out the way I want to, I'm not carrying the load on my own. Let me tell you somebody tonight, there is beauty when you learn how to pour yourself out. But he that observeth the wind won't sow, and he that regardeth the clouds will not reap. Webster defines the word observe as to watch carefully, especially with attention to details or behavior for the purpose of arriving at a judgment. This word observe in the Old Testament means to keep, to watch, or to preserve. Well, I want to preserve myself, and I got to make sure that every I is dotted and every T is crossed, and I got to wait until the weather is perfect. You know, the English word for observe is used over 60 times in the Bible. It is used in various ways, some meaning to pay close attention, to follow the laws of God, but other uses encourage the reader to follow and observe the feasts of the Mosaic Law. However, the usage that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 means to watch and to observe, but it takes the meaning a little bit further, and there is a tinge of accusation. It is accusative of a thing. And the same word that's used in Ecclesiastes was used in 1 Samuel. It's to watch with accusation. Something's not right here. Something's not right with the weather. I think I'll stay inside today. Something just doesn't feel right. The pressure's different. There's an accusatory tone. 1 Samuel 1:10, she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. When's the last time we wept sore? I mean, really, when's the last time that we were just poured out? Well, I got stuff to do. I don't have time to go through all of that. I don't have time to be poured out. But let me tell you something. There is power when you get down to the end and you've tied a knot in the bottom of the rope and you're hanging on to the knot and that's all that you got left. And all of a sudden, you'll do some things when you're at the end of that rope that you wouldn't have done in other places and at other times. She vowed a vow and she said, "Oh Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed." Remember, she's praying in the house of God that's being run by backslidden priests. Backslidden preachers. The condition of the spiritual condition of Israel is rotten. If you will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I'm going to pause there and tell you that we don't find any Nazarites in the New Testament, but just... And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked, observed her mouth. Observed with accusation. Why is she praying like that? Why is she in here like that? What kind of person is this? Who dare come in here? And he waddled over. And he did waddle. The Bible specifically tells us that Eli was a fat man. He's fat and lazy. He waddles over. Observes. Marks her mouth. She's weeping sore. She's vowing to God. And Eli is accusing. So therein lies the problem. That Eli was too busy looking at Hannah. wondering what was wrong with her. There was an accusative tone to his observation, and Eli marked her mouth. He took note and he watched her. He was observing and accusing her. He thought that she was drunk, which verse 13 tells us that Hannah spake in her heart. Not only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she had been drunken. He had been out of the presence of God for so long that he forgot what it was to really pour yourself out. And Eli would have come into our church and he would have looked at some of you and he would have tried to figure out what in the world is going on, because that is the hazard of simply observing. I don't think you have to do all of that. I don't think, why are you so desperate? Why are you praying like that? Because Eli has forgotten what it's like to be poured out. Yes. Yes. Amen. Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Stop drinking. Put your wine away. And Hannah answered, and she said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She's saying, I have tried to pour it out to my precious and loving husband, and that only gets me so far. I can't pour it out to my housemates. I can't talk about it with my girlfriends. It doesn't do me any good. Hannah understood that it is vitally important who I pour out my soul to. It's vitally important who knows the deepest and darkest secrets of my life and my deepest and darkest desires. She said, I'm not drunk. I'm of a sorrowful spirit and I'm pouring myself out before the Lord. I'm literally dumping it on him. I'm pouring it out. I'm letting it flow out of the container, which is my heart, my life, my vessel, and I'm giving it to him. God, I'm not trying to hide anything from you. I'm pouring myself out. I'm not trying to keep anything from you. There's no insecurity here that you're not going to know. God, I'm pouring myself out. I'm pouring myself out. I'm giving it to you. Yeah. That word is used in this verse as someone who has poured out their heart unto God. And that was not the issue in this situation. The issue in this situation was that Eli had been such a long time observing. He'd been such a long time watching.
Right.
Sitting on the sidelines.
Good.
That he'd forgotten what it was to be in a relationship with God.
Good.
There's a hazard of observing. The problem with simply living a life of observation, and this could be applied to every area of our lives, so pay close attention. The problem with simply living a life of observation is that it gives the individual too much time to think of what everyone else is doing wrong. The farmer that stands in the door checking his wind gauge, looking at the clouds, might look across the road and see his neighbor out there plowing a field. Said, oh man, I wouldn't be out there doing that.
Come on now. Yeah.
He's doing that wrong. Mm-hmm. It's too wet. It's too dry. It's too much dust. Too much water. It's too cold. It's too hot.
Come on.
And before long, Start to wonder why everybody else seems to be pulling away. Problem with observing is that you have too much time. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. He that gazes with apprehension, also used often with accusation. I'm really apprehensive about doing that. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. The problem is that we can become so cautious that it hinders our faith. But Hannah was not cautious. Hannah was not concerned about the spiritual condition of Israel at the time. In fact, when you read the scripture closely, you'll see the shrewdness and the wisdom of this woman, Hannah, who did understand the spiritual condition of the nation, but she didn't allow that to keep her at home. She didn't allow that to keep her away. She allowed that to be the driving force that she presented to God. God, I have a need, but so do you. God, I have a need, but so do you. I need a son to take away the reproach that the culture placed on barrenness in that day. I need a man child to carry on my husband's name through me. But God, you need a man who will carry on your name. So God, let's work together. I'm not just here to observe, but there's power when you start pouring yourself out. God, I've got a need, and so do you. Instead of just praying, God, I want you to bless my finances so we could have a better meal and a better life and a better car and a better home and better clothes. Why don't you start praying, God, I've got some needs, but so do you. God, I want to be able to give like I've never been able to give before. God, I want to be able to bless your kingdom like I've never been able to bless it before. God, I need to learn how to pray, but you need some prayer warriors. Teach me to pray. Teach me to fast. I need to fast, but you need some fasting warriors. I need to spend time in your presence, but you desire that relationship too. Learning to pour yourself out is a key to spiritual success. Hannah's not cautious. She has a need, and she's not afraid to humble herself and to pour out her heart before God. Amen. And let me pause here tonight and pastor for just a moment and tell you that I am very afraid. That's how calloused some people can get to the ways of God. And when the word of God is preached, there is no godly sorrow that worketh repentance. There is a closing off of emotions. It scares me. Scares me that when we're worshiping, we just get content with the dryness.
Right.
But there's power when you learn to pour yourself out.
Amen. Right. Amen.
So, well, pastor, I'm not sorrowful. Who said you have to be sorrowful in order to pour yourself out? Allow me to take you to Mark chapter 14. Speaking of spiritual and religious political climates, Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. Being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, who was apparently a leper. Some believe he was also a Pharisee who was a healed leper. He had been healed by Jesus, now opened his home to the master. They're sitting there eating dinner. They're at meat. And there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and she poured it on his head. Was she sorrowful? No, she was worshiping. We preached about it on Sunday when Mary, the sister of Lazarus, brings out a very, very similar container and a very similar ointment, and she breaks it and she pours it not on his head, but she pours it on the feet of the master. And how the entire house is filled with the aroma, the fragrance of her worship. And now, that was Saturday or Sunday, and now on Wednesday of Passion Week, we find this woman who is unnamed, who comes into the house of Simon, who had formerly been the leper. And not concerned about the political and religious climates. Not concerned about observing the weather and the wind and the clouds. Not so concerned about being seen with this man, Jesus. Not so concerned about who else is in the house. She comes into the house and she's got one thing on her mind. She's got one intent in her spirit. I've got to get to where the master is at. And if I can get to where the master is at, then I am going to pour out my most prized possession. Very similar cost as to Mary's ointment, 300 denarii, a year's worth of wages. Talk about an investment. It's like you investing $20,000 if your income's $20,000 or $60,000 or $100,000 if that's your annual income, investing it in an IRA. And you hear Jesus is coming to town. Oh, man. So you call the financial advisor and you don't ask him for permission. You just say, I need to make a withdrawal. Well, I can't do that. Well, it's my money. You're going to do it. Yeah. Cut me a check. Give me a briefcase filled with cash. I don't care. I'm coming to get it now. Jesus is in town. Yeah. Jesus is in town. Yeah. And what this woman was saying, and we don't even know if she ever spoke a word. There are no words that are recorded. Walks into the house and breaks the bottle and pours it on his head because he's worthy of my best. Somewhere along the way, she had learned how to be poured out. Somewhere along the way, she had learned that this is someone with whom I can trust. My most prized possession. This is going to change the financial landscape in my life, but it's not about. And there were those in the house. There were those in the house that got indignant within themselves. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? What I didn't get into in today's Passion Week video is that word waste means destruction or lost, and it's used with the idea of eternity. Are you kidding me? This lady just lost her entire savings. She just lost it for eternity. What a waste. She'll never be able to get that back. Some believe that she was a converted prostitute who in those days made a lot of money and were very wealthy. And that would have been the only way that this woman is believed to have been able to afford that. But now she's converted. She's not living that way anymore. She'll never get it back. But she doesn't care.
Amen.
Why was this waste of the ointment made? To those who observed, who were upset, the worship held no meaning.
Right.
In fact, it was wasteful. There was no eternal value in it. In fact, it was eternally wasteful. Don't you know how stupid that is? Don't you know how crazy that is? But Jesus didn't think it was wasteful. I mean, think about, guys, you think about your little Polo cologne or bougie whatever. I don't even know if they still make Kenneth Cole. Or your Armani Mania. Or your whatever, $495, whatever the, this is just some crazy expensive stuff out there. And you think about how one or two pumps of that, how long does that last?
Right.
Yeah. Teenagers, you think about that Axe body spray. You walk around smelling like a locker room. How long does that last? Well, it gets me through seventh period. Or you buy the good stuff. How long does that Burberry last? And how long does the, so on and so forth. And you're like, man, I didn't get a shower last night and I woke up still smelling good. I can do this more often. I think I'm going to try it another night. And that's just a couple of pumps for the Chris. That's just a couple of little spritzes here and there. That's just a little dab of aftershave. Lasts me all day. This lady took the whole bottle. How long do you think that fragrance lasts? It filled the entire house. She broke the entire bottle. Jesus did not think it was a waste. Let me preach to you tonight that when you learn how to pour yourself out, it might seem struggle like a struggle to you, but it's not a waste to the master. It's not a waste to him. When you pour your soul out, when you pour out your worship, when you say, God, empty me. I'm emptying myself on you. He said, you leave her alone. Don't you mess with her. You're just sitting over there observing. And you've been observing all week, Judas. That's why you got too much time to think. You got too much going on in your brain. You're scheming. You're conniving. You're trying this and you're trying that. You ought to try being poured out. You ought to try letting the master be covered in your worship. Verse 8 says she's done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. We might talk about it Sunday, but they never even had a chance to go anoint his body after his crucifixion. Jesus said, I know they're not going to have time to do that. Because it's impossible that death would hold me. So she's doing it, and Mary's doing it, and they're anointing me from my head to my feet, or from my feet to my head. And everywhere that he goes throughout that week, he is covered with the scent of their worship. It's just 2 days prior to the Passover. It's just 2 days from him hanging on the cross. It's 24 hours or so before he's arrested. And I believe that when Judas came and he gave him a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane, he smelled the fragrance of that unnamed woman's worship. When he stood before Caiaphas, and when he stood before Annas, the former high priest that was Caiaphas's relation, when they stood there before them, and when he stood before Herod, when he stood before the religious leaders and the scribes and the elders, they could smell the fragrance of this unnamed woman's worship. I'm going to preach to you tonight. You got to get out of your pew, and you got to find a place to pour yourself out on the master. What if he could smell it through the scent of his own blood? What if he could smell it while the crowd is screaming, crucify him? What if he could still smell the fragrance while the crown of thorns is beaten down onto his head and he's carrying the cross down the road to Golgotha's hill? What if Simon the Cyrene, when he comes up to take the cross's beam from Jesus, smelled the fragrance of the unnamed woman's worship on him? if my cheap little cologne will last all day with a couple of sprays, what's a year's worth at once of the highest quality? She's done what she could. She's done what she could. She's done what she had in her heart. She's done what she had the power to do. She had the power in her hands to do this. And she has done according to her ability. She has done according to her goodwill. And if she had not done it now, she never would have had a chance to do it. It was the last meal, the last supper that he ate in public. We'll talk about it tomorrow. Thursday, he ate the Passover with his disciples a day early because he knew he'd be hanging on the cross. There was no other public forum for him to be accessed. She said, this is the last chance I'm going to get. It's like she felt it in the spirit. She was attuned to the spirit. And instead of saying, well, I got to stay away, she said, I got to get to where he's at. I'm coming in the house uninvited or invited. It's the same woman. The same woman that one of the other gospels records. Jesus, if you knew who she was, you would not be letting her touch you. He said, let me ask you a question. A powerful man forgives one man from, we'll call it $50 worth of debt. The same man forgives another person of $500,000 worth of debt. Who do you think's going to love him more? I don't want to get to a place in my life where I forget all God's done for me. Because when I get to the place where I forget what he's done for me, I get dry and I stop allowing myself to be poured out. But Jesus said of this woman, if she hadn't done it now, she couldn't have done it at all. What she's done what she could. She's maximized her resources to pour herself out. She has maximized her efforts to worship him. I wonder when the last time was that we maximized our efforts. When's the last time we came in to pray and it was more than just marking off time? When's the last time that we came to pray and we said, Jesus, I just want to pour myself out to you? When's the last time you got drunk in the Holy Ghost? Or have we gotten just content with goosebumps every once in a while to just let us know that the Holy Ghost is still there?
Come on.
She maximized her efforts to worship. Jesus said in verse 9, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Bible keeps very accurate records of individuals who learn how to pour themselves out. Amen. Hannah. David. Pouring themselves out. I pour out my soul. Job. Job's got every reason in the world not to worship. Every reason in the world to clam up and to shut down. Job said, I'm not going to miss an opportunity. It's going to be a memorial for her. Jesus is going back and forth. In the daytime, he's in Jerusalem, and in the evening, he's in the Mount of Olives, or or Bethany and Bethpage in that area, within a 2-mile radius of Jerusalem. And it's the same pattern day after day, and things are heating up, and the same Wednesday, the same day, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and the elders of the people of Israel, they gather in Caiaphas's palace, and they're conniving, and they're being crafty, and they're trying to figure out how in the world we can take Jesus in subtlety, and we can take him and we can kill him, but we got to do it in a way that the people will not revolt and revolutionize, and we got to do it in a way that it's quiet enough. And perhaps they're still in that meeting when Jesus admonishes Judas, when Jesus chastises Judas, and Jesus tells him, hey, this is going to be a memorial for her. She's poured herself out upon me. She has anointed me for my burial. You leave her alone. The Bible tells us that Judas gets up from Simon the leper's house, and he makes his way to the house of Caiaphas. Because Judas never learned how to pour himself out. He's just concerned about himself being filled. Judas would have been one of those people that would come into church and would just say, okay, you got to move me. Judas would have been one of those guys that would have come into church, and he would have just been concerned about the goosebumps, and he'd have just been concerned about saying amen at the right times, and he would have just been concerned about what was in it for him. But the Bible tells us that in the end, that led to destruction. And in the end, Judas got his feelings hurt. And in the end, Judas got embittered by somebody else's worship. Judas doesn't like real worship. Judas was so close, yet so far. I preached it several years ago. I'm not going to preach it again tonight. But Judas had public love for Jesus Christ. But in his heart, he hated him. In his heart, he hated everything that he stood for. In his heart, he hated everything that he did and taught. He had public love, and it looked good on the outside. But when it came time to be exposed in the atmosphere of true worship, Judas said, I can't get on with that. So when people start praying, do you feel like joining in, or do you get uncomfortable? When worship takes off, do you feel like running the aisles? Do you feel like dancing and shouting? Or do you feel like slipping out and going to the bathroom? When everybody's worshiping and it's revival time and somebody's getting baptized in the Spirit, somebody's getting filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in His name, do you want to cheer and shout? Or do you want to scroll Instagram? There's got to be a pouring out. There's a pouring out on the Wednesday of Passion Week. And Jesus said there's power when my people learn how to pour themselves out. But will the scoffing voice of Judas keep you from worshiping the Master? Will you allow the voice of those on the sidelines observing to keep you from pouring out your praise to the Master? Musicians can come, I'm finishing. How will you worship Him? How will you worship Him? This woman's worship capitalized on a moment in eternity. If this really was the woman who was converted from prostitution, and if Simon really was the Pharisee that some believe that he was, they wouldn't have just opened the door and let her into the house. You don't deserve to be in the presence of Jesus. You have no business being in the presence of the Master. And in my mind, I can see her wheels turning, and perhaps the religious elite are there, and they don't want to touch her, so they're not going to lay hands on her and stop her from coming in the house. they're going to try to handle her with their voice. And she knows that. And so she just keeps moving forward because I've got to get to the master. I've got to let him know that I'm grateful for what he's done in my life. I've got to let him know that he's worthy of my very best. I got to let him know that I'm not so concerned about what I saved up and invested in when I was out in the world. I got to get to the master. I got to get to where he's at. I want him to know how much he means to me. I want to worship him while I have the chance. And I can see her pushing her way through the crowd, and the crowd splitting, and the disciples are looking on, and Simon's looking on, and perhaps there were other Pharisees there, and they're looking on, and she breaks the bottle and she pours it on his head, and you can hear the gasp throughout the crowd. I mean, it was one thing when Mary anointed his feet. It's one thing when Mary anointed his feet and dried his feet with her hair. But his head? Anointed. Poured it out. Historical records say it could be as much ointment and fragrant perfume as this bottle of water. Could I get a volunteer? That's what I thought.
Oh, no. No way.
Jesus doesn't move. Leave her alone. She's ministering to the master. When's the last time that you were poured out? How will you worship him? Will you worship him with just part of what you have available? Or will you worship him with all you have available? The psalmist wrote in 103 in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If it's been a while, I challenge you to end your losing streak tonight. You're not winning. You're not succeeding in keeping your worship and your prayer bottled. It's time to break the flesh. That ointment was kept in alabaster. It's a stone. Looks like marble, but it's a little softer. But it's not so soft as wood or clay, because wood or clay would allow the fragrant ointment to seep out. There was no way that it was just going to happen on its own. She had to take it in her hand, and she had to purpose,
I am going to break this open and I'm going to pour it out on the master. I challenge you tonight. You've been hard and closed up for too long. It is time to allow your flesh to break. And it's time for you to be poured out. Pour your soul out to the master. Come on, that's it. Surrender it all to him. Don't let whatever it is that's going on in your life keep you. Keep you from the master. So I just don't know if I belong. You do belong. You just gotta push your way in. Push your way in. Come on, that's it. Come on, that's it. I want you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I'm withholding nothing. Come on, pour yourself out. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you.